Thank you for coming this morning. As you know, we've been in a series that we call Faith in Action, Be the Church. And this is week four of that series, and we're going to wrap this up today. And so I thank you for your attentiveness and hope that it's been a blessing to you as we've looked at different aspects each week. So we're going to move into the message this morning and take a look at our main text from Luke chapter 10. Week number one, we focused on Love Takes a Detour. That was the title of our message on week number one. Love Takes a Detour. We looked at divine detours that perhaps come our way on this road we call life. Week number two was Through Christ's Eyes, seeing people the way that Jesus saw people and still does to this very day, and actually sees them through us. And so it's an interesting dynamic there about seeing people the way that Christ sees them. In week number three, last week, we talked about building ARCs. And ARCs is an acronym that we use to identify acts of random kindness. Before we look at this week's message, I'm curious what kind of ARCs were built even in this past week. Are there any here this morning that would be brave enough just to share, just, you know, shout something out that you perhaps did this past week and to build an ark, an act of random kindness? Does anyone want to just throw something out there? Have you ever been a part of something that you were a bit apprehensive about getting involved in? Have you ever looked at something and thought, oh, I'm not sure I should do that. I think I should, but I'm just not sure. I'm a little bit not certain. And then when you did, you kind of took that step out there. You found, in fact, that it was much better than you had anticipated. It turned out, in fact, to perhaps be great. And you found, in fact, that it was something that was worth fighting for. And I really appreciate what Edie shared with us this morning during the children's chat, because if you saw on the Facebook page, you saw a fighter's hands wrapped in tape. Did anybody see that? Did you get that? That was a boxer's hands wrapped in tape. They wrapped those hands before they put those gloves on. I'm not going to, you know, glorify the boxing or the sport of boxing or anything like that. I don't really get that. But what I appreciated about that picture, and I'm not sure if this connected with you or not, those of you that saw that, is that though these were a hands of a boxer wrapped, the hands were open. And I love that illustration about coming with hands open. And we can look at it in a couple different ways. One of the ways in which Edie identified this morning, we can come and we can have our hands open as if we're receiving something. We can receive from God. And in fact, that's one of the reasons that we come and we worship together in the context like we are this morning. We come with our hands open and say, God, I need you. Fill me. And maybe none of you can identify with that. Maybe it's only me here this morning who can say, I've often been at that place. God, I need you. My hands are open. I'm willing to receive from you. It's like when it is your birthday and someone has that neatly wrapped package and they're giving it to you. You have to actually reach out to take it, and you don't reach out with closed fists. Do you? I don't ever see that. Like when I'm going to give something to my kids for a birthday or Christmas or something like that, they don't come at me like this. They're like, oh, yeah, bring it on. But here's another way that we can look at that. When we have our hands open like this, it also could be in an act of surrender. You think about that, we come and we surrender. It's like Edie was saying, first she had us clench those fists, like hold on to that thing, right? We talked a while ago about holding that sack of potatoes. Anybody remember that? Right? Carrying that around. Carrying those offenses. Carrying those wounds. Carrying those pains. And in order to do that, especially if it's a sack of potatoes, which could get a little heavy if you're carrying it especially all day, right? You're going to get a grip on that. You're going to clench that. Oh, you're going to clench that fist and hold on. Sometimes that's what we do, is we just hold on to those things when God just wants us to let them go. And we have to open up and release it. And I was reading one time about this principle in leadership and in meeting with other people in the context of leadership. And when you're going with someone that you know that there's disagreement, when you know that there's even perhaps animosity, and you know that there might be some conflict, but you still are going to go and you're going to try to walk through reconciliation, you're going to try to walk into an area where you can bring some peace and harmony and hope to bring some unity, that if you go in, and I'm not going to sit down, but if you go in, and I thought this would be interesting, I haven't done this yet, but I need to. Set your hands in your lap, perhaps under the table, they can't be seen, and set them palms up on your lap. And they said that when you go through this simple little exercise, it really helps you and your whole demeanor to be open toward reconciliation. And I thought, wow, I've never done that. Maybe I really should have in some instances, but I've yet to try that, but to go in as if to say, you know, I'm open. I'm gonna open myself. Maybe it's a simple act of humility. Maybe it's a simple act like Stephen Covey talks about in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. We can look at that two ways as well. Then to be understood, or than to be understood. So we go in with our hands open. And perhaps we face these things that at first we were apprehensive about, and God surprised us. It turned out to be something pretty amazing, pretty fantastic, pretty great. It exceeded our expectations, perhaps, of what we thought and what was, what became. And in fact, it was so good that you couldn't wait to tell other people about it. I wonder how many lives, even in these past 3 weeks, as we've come through this series of faith in action and being the church, I wonder how many lives we have impacted for God's glory because we've actually put these things into practice. I wonder how many lives have gone on then to impact even other lives. Because of the one small, seemingly insignificant thing that perhaps you involved yourself in. That note, Carolyn. Perhaps somebody that received that note from you went with hands open and gave away another blessing to someone else. And then it went in God's exponential math and on and on and on. Maybe we've taken some of these principles that we've talked about these past 3 weeks and that we'll look at today, and we've blessed other people's lives. And God has used them in amazing and great and tremendous ways. Maybe it was someone who desperately needed the word of encouragement. At that very moment, that was divinely inspired. And we may never know the impact. Maybe you had something to do in impacting their life for the kingdom of God. And maybe they in turn passed a blessing along to someone else. Wouldn't that just be amazing? And the thing is, the reality, we may never know how tremendously it might have even impacted that one person's life, let alone the others and others and others who benefited as a result of that one divine detour, that one instance where you look through Christ's eyes, that one instance where you just built an ark into someone's life. One simple act at a time. On the other hand, I wonder how many lives were missed. I don't want to camp here, but let's sober up for one moment. Maybe we withheld the blessing. Maybe we withheld the simple act of random kindness. Maybe we withheld the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God saying, just speak into their life for a moment. Just give them a smile. Give them a pat on the back. Give them an attaboy. And we said, no, not me. And we missed the opportunity to be a blessing. I wonder how many people's lives have yet gone untouched for the glory of God. These past weeks, we've been challenged to put our faith into action. And I hope we have accepted that challenge. Just this very past week, we collectively as a church had an incredible opportunity to bless one of our own. I won't ask you to raise your hands because that was between you and God. But just this very week, I asked you, I implored you, please stand with the Kim family. Please make this one particular and specific day a concerted effort of us coming together and joining our hearts and joining our spirits and joining our minds with God and calling out to heaven to be moved for Iran. And I hope that you participate in that because you share now in the praise of what God has done this very week. And if you haven't seen the update, and we continue to wait for further updates, you would have seen that on one day, we called for a church-wide day of prayer and fasting. And how you participated in that was solely between you and God. But we saw that a transplant organ was actually found and identified, and they went through the matching process, and it found to be a match, and they went into emergency transplant surgery, which took between 8 and 9 hours to perform. And on the very next morning, because at 2:30 in the morning, Aram finished the surgery, and when she woke up the next day, she woke up alive. And she woke up to a new life with a new heart. And you had the opportunity to participate in a miracle. That's amazing. It's amazing. And yet sometimes we can't get our stinking body out of bed to see what God wants to do in that day. And we withhold the blessing. And we soak it all in like a sponge it can't possibly take up anymore. And we just keep it. And we don't give away what God has given to us. Let us be a church who puts our faith into action and blesses people. And we continue to give out what God has given into us. Because we can't out God. We can't outgive God. We will never outgive God. When he gives to us, he expects to give us to give to others. And we can stand now and say, God has performed a miracle in Aram's life. And yes, we still must continue to pray for a complete and a whole recovery and a restoration into her body. And one of the latest updates is that right now is that window of time where they're watching to see if her body accepts the organ and if there's any antibodies that come up against it and fight that, and if any infection comes as a result. So we must continue to pray for her full and complete recovery. But I think this is cause to give praise to God. And I thought as I was developing this time this morning, I thought maybe we should just take a moment and return thanks to the God who made it all possible. That maybe as a corporate body, we would just take a moment to verbally express our praise to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Master Physician and say, thank you, God. Take a moment. What I'd like to ask, and I don't want to push anyone too far out of their comfort zone, so we won't shout it, we won't yell it, we're just going to say it together. This might be a stretch for some, but I want to ask you to go with this. On the count of three, in an act of praise to God, we're all corporately going to say hallelujah. In an act of praise to God, the Master Physician, who we know that this very week performed a miracle in Aram's life. So on the count of three, I just want to ask that we say it corporately together. Hallelujah. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oftentimes we can look at examples of interactions that Jesus had with those that were closest to him. We refer to them often as the 12 disciples, those who were traveling with him and spending the most amount of time. We can look at example after example of those interactions that Jesus had with his disciples. But he also had a wider circle of friends, a wider circle of followers, a wider circle or community of disciples or followers of him. In fact, in today's passage, we'll see that there were 72 of these disciples that he actually sent off on a short-term mission trip to be his ambassadors in the region in which they lived. The last 3 weeks have been focused on taking similar steps to those disciples, those 72 that he sent out. As a result, I think that we can realistically gauge what Jesus' response would be to what we have done these past weeks in looking at his response to that community of 72. If we look in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and up to verse 20, it says this: "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven.'" Now, this is a pretty interesting portion of scripture for us to look at. There's a few different things that we could look at in this, but I want to direct your attention to a couple different responses here that Jesus had to these disciples that returned from this short-term mission trip. The disciples reported to Jesus that even the demons obeyed. That when they put their faith into action, through God's power, there was impact. If you've launched out into obedient service when prompted to do so by God, you can sense the emotional charge that perhaps might have been experienced with those 72. If something like that has happened in your life over these past 3 weeks, as if this last week wasn't enough, perhaps you can identify with what those 72 felt like when they came back and Jesus said, "Tell me about what happened." "Oh my goodness, you'd never believe this." "Try me. I'm Jesus," right? And they said, "Even the demons obeyed." They were pretty excited about that. So we can imagine the excitement that was evident at that moment. Their position prior to the service adventure to that short-term mission trip had been largely that of a diverse gathering or grouping of uninformed spectators. They were listening to what Jesus was teaching. They were watching and observing all of these things that he had been done. But that's it. They were kind of on the sideline. They were there. They were following. They were listening. They were learning. They were watching. They were seeing. But they weren't actively participating. And now Jesus says, "Go. Go into this region in the authority of my name." Jesus was the expert. He, the Son of God, traveling from town to town and teaching, wonder-working Messiah, performing miracle after miracle while these other people looked on. But this assignment was different because now Jesus was saying, "Go and do as you have observed me doing. Go in the power and the authority of my name." This assignment was new. They'd been sent out in twos, in partnership. This was a firsthand experience opportunity of the divine power of God working its way in and through people's lives. Themselves, yourself. Highly charged, highly excited, eager to share what they had just been a part of. The gathering came back and was filled with emotion. They discovered that even the demons would submit to their authority, the authority that they had been given by Jesus himself. Jesus did nothing to dispel that enthusiasm. He listened to it. He took it in. He also shared what he saw with them. In response, he, like a field general, sat with a view of the whole picture and saw everything that was taking place. And in his peripheral vision, in his laser beam-like eyes, he saw what he described as Satan falling from heaven like a lightning bolt. What's the significance of that? It's the significant point is that Satan, because of what the people of God were doing and involved in and participating in, was dethroned from his power. And Jesus said, I saw him falling, falling, falling. The disciples saw a direct correlation between what they said and what they did in a spiritual transformation that took place inside of themselves and resulted in a participatory act in their very world. And they were a part of it. Jesus upped the importance of their service by highlighting a reality that was out of their ability to even comprehend. They didn't even take it into the realm that Jesus took it. And I saw Satan falling like a lightning bolt. Jesus said that the disciples' actions dealt the evil one a formidable blow. Their actions, their going out, their participation, your participation, going out in the name and the authority of Jesus will deal a formidable blow to the evil one. And it does every single time. The 72 acted in obedience, and Satan was dethroned. This is a curious phrase, seeing Satan falling like heaven, falling like lightning from heaven. But what was Jesus really trying to get across in saying this? Some have interpreted this phrase to mean that as a result of the disciples' actions, Satan lost his grip in the variety of encounters that the disciples participated in that very instance. Wherever the disciples were working, a spiritual transformation took place. Everywhere the disciples were preaching, healing, serving, and casting out demons, Jesus saw Satan falling. Perhaps in these past few weeks, Satan has fallen yet again. Strongholds have been come down. A grip that he perhaps has had in a person's life or in a world area has broken loose. Satan falls like lightning from heaven whenever we serve another with a heart of love or take a love detour. Or maybe when you act on a need and see people through Christ's eyes. Or maybe when you build some arcs. Maybe this will continue to happen as we follow a prompting to lean in to God's marvelous adventure of faith in action. A living faith that we participate in. Our faith in action combined with God's power knocks Satan from his dominion, and it's worth fighting for. The region the disciples frequented, the towns and the urban centers were under the grip of Satan. Do you feel that you live in the same kind of environment? Those places like these places need the grace of God. The Christ followers weren't necessarily going into the woods or into the deserts where snakes and scorpions were the problem. So we can look at the literal, but we can also look at the figurative, because Jesus is talking about in the spiritual realm. The context of this passage is about power over spiritual forces, not natural forces. Jesus sent this group of believers out in his power and in his authority to transform the spiritual dimension of the very world in which they live. And you are sent out to do the same. As amazing as his prior statement had been, Jesus went on to point out that an even greater reason was to be celebrated. Jesus said, don't just rejoice in that, but rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Names written in heaven. You are registered as one of God's own. Jesus said, the real reason to celebrate is that we are part of his family, part of God's children, God's team. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we wear the jersey that bears his name. Example after example can be given of teams that need to learn their identity before they actually came together as one united group. one united body. Is your life worthy of wearing that jersey? It's easy to get caught up in the impact our efforts may produce, and certainly we want to rejoice in those and return thanks to the Lord. It's also easy to become discouraged because of the seeming lack of results. But again, we might never know the impact that that simple random act might have made in someone's life. But Jesus was clear that this should not be the only emphasis. Location or size of service has little to do with how God measures that act of service or what he can do with it. Obedient service is always in response to what Christ has already done in us and for us. Our small acts of compassion are in reaction to Christ's redemptive actions at the cross. Let's not forget that. Look again in our text in Luke 10, in verse 21 through 23. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Jesus was full of joy. The Father was explained by Jesus, had good pleasure. What in our lives, even to this day, bring Jesus joy? What in our lives bring good pleasure to the Father? In humility, putting our faith into action, it shows that we understand the meaning of our particular mission in this world. What are you doing? How are you doing? Are you applying and practicing and participating in that mission? Jesus' joy makes him break into a prayer of praise. He praises God for two things: because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus isn't saying that he's glad that smart people can't see God's truth. He's saying that you don't have to be you don't have a spiritual advantage for being an intellectual or an academiac. He said you can just be you. You don't have to be some giant in the academic arena. You can be you. A little act of kindness can go a long way. A life of faith in action doesn't come from natural abilities or education. It comes from you surrendering yourself and being obedient to the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and practicing a living faith. Even a little child can know God's love and experience the joy of imitating what they see in Christ. Can we still see and imitate that? Jesus now praises God for revealing himself to his children. During World War II, Irina Sendlowara, also referred to as Sendler, Irina Sendler, got permission to work in a Warsaw ghetto. But she had an ulterior motive to the task that she was to provide in this ghetto. Irina smuggled Jewish infants out of the bottom of the toolbox that she carried. She also carried a burlap sack in the back of her truck for the larger kids. Irina kept a dog in the back of that truck that she trained to bark when any soldier would approach. When any of the Nazi soldiers would approach, she trained that dog to bark so that it would disturb them enough and they would say, just go, leave. We don't deal with this barking dog. And they would just let her in and out of the ghetto. And the soldiers, of course, wanted nothing to do with this dog, so they just let her pass. But it also covered up any noises that the crying babies or the infants might have been making. And so that the soldiers weren't aware that she was smuggling these children out of this camp. During her time of doing this, she managed to smuggle out and save 2,500 kids and infants. Ultimately, she was caught, however, and the Nazis broke both of her legs and her arms, and they beat her severely. Irina kept a record of the names of all of the children that she had smuggled out, and in a glass jar, she buried it in the backyard. After the war, she tried to locate any of the parents that may have survived and tried to reunite these families. Most had been gassed in those concentration camps. But those kids that she helped to escape and smuggle out were eventually all placed into foster homes or adopted. And not that many years ago, she was up for a Nobel Prize as a Nobel Peace Prize recipient. She only just died just a few short years ago, I think at the age of 98. Maybe it's because when people see us working for Christ in the name of Christ, they really see Christ. Jesus connects the dots between his followers putting their faith into action and people coming to know God the Father. You took a chance to put your faith into action these past few weeks, to strike a blow, in fact, against the evil one, and to be a living witness to the continuing work and the love of Jesus Christ in this world. It may have been one simple random act, but now I wonder if we can make that a habit. Turn this moment into a stepping stone that leads into other acts of service, other acts of blessing. Putting our faith into action just becomes the norm for us. Being a people who share a blessing with others becomes standard practice for Soul Union Church. We gather to preach and sing the good news to ourselves and to one another and to those that we come in contact with. Those perhaps who do not yet know the sovereignty of God and that He loves them and that He gave His only Son to rescue them and to give them hope and to give them life. We preach and sing that Jesus came willingly as to redeem and adopt us, to defeat sin and death, and give us the Holy Spirit to live with us and to dwell in us and to liberate and empower us to repentance and to believe and to forsake our comfort and take up our cross and follow Christ. We gather and we go as these 72 were commissioned to serve one another and to serve the world in which we live, because we have been served by God Himself. Do you take and carry that message into your world? Do you take and share the love and the grace and the mercy of God and His goodness that you have received? And with open arms, give it to others, because it is worth fighting for. Would you bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, we in fact have so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for. Lord, you have called us into your family. You have made yourself available to us. Your Holy Spirit calls us into reconciliation and into right relationship with you. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us enough that you don't let go of us and that you continue to chase us. You continue to pursue us. You continue to give us your word and your presence, and you continue to give us community where we can come and we can learn and we can share and we can encourage each other. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that if there are any here this morning that don't have a relationship with you, that today would be their appointed day of salvation. That today they would call upon your name. That today they would make you their Lord. That they would simply say, God, I've sinned. I need a Savior. Save me from the destruction of my ways. I choose to follow you. Lead me by your Spirit. I pray that you would seal your word in our heart. That your Holy Spirit would continue to breathe life into us. That we would never forget your goodness. That we would go into all the world and proclaim your good news, that you came to set the captives free. We share your love into this world. In Jesus' name.